Lord, may quiet our hearts that we may listen to your still small voice, so that in hearing your word we may respond in fervent faith. As Jesus led disciples of old, so lead us, your children, today. We ask it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you know that while I am a cradle to Lord willing grave Episcopalian, my high school years were spent among the Catholic nuns, the Sisters of Notre Dame. We were living in rural Virginia during that time, and much like rural Texas, the public school system was of spotty quality. And in our small town, there were two private schools. One, an elegant all-girls prep school, for as we called it, the manure and martini crowd, and one, an all-girls Catholic school run by the nuns. And I'm sure you can figure out which one a single mother of two could afford. So I was a high school student among the nuns. And for 4 years, those of us who were not Catholic joined together to take a class called Moral Guidance. Not to worry, the Catholic girls gathered together and had their own moral guidance class. And now that I think about it, I wonder what it is that they did in their class that was different from our class. But anyway, we celebrated all sorts of saints' days and even had a living rosary, and from time to time there was a mass celebrated. And as the non-Catholic girls, we had to sit in our seats and were not allowed to share in the Lord's Supper with our Catholic sisters. I recall vividly one specific day, we were sitting near the back of the auditorium, and the nuns were nowhere to be seen during Mass. So a couple of us decided this was our chance to join our classmates in taking communion. And so we just stood up and got in line with the rest of the girls and kept walking towards the front of the line where the priest was holding the host, the bread of heaven. And we got closer and closer, and the excitement was rising, and we were nearly to the front when the distinctive swoosh, swoosh, swoosh of the nun's habit sounded in our ears. We were busted. Sister Mary John Albert, really her name, our principal, had caught us and poked us very hard on the shoulder and told us, well, didn't even tell us. All she had to do was give us the look. The "you better sit down right now because I know what you're trying to do" look. And we slumped back to our chairs and sat down, foiled again. Unable to join our friends in this mysterious commemoration of Christ and the Last Supper that we've been hearing so much from John about week after week after week. This meal we enjoy each Sunday is shared among many. And despite some being open tables as ours, and others being closed, like my beloved teachers, we share a commemoration of both the Last Supper and the living bread, Christ. It's such a joyous and mysterious commemoration, and during our seminary experience, we realized the huge theological concepts and history behind this meal we share together. I mean, where else can you use words like transubstantiation, a word I keep trying to use in general conversation? But the nuns never gave us a reason we could join our classmates, and so it's always been somewhat of a mystery, and we felt somewhat excluded. When we were asked through the discernment process why we want to be priests, we have to consider, what is it about the priesthood? Very specifically, not just I love God, I want to serve, I've done every other job in the church, but very specifically, what can you do as a priest that you cannot do as a lay leader or even a deacon? And I can share with all of you today, it's the very thing that those nuns kept me from that years ago. It's serving at the table. It's celebrating the mysterious meal we celebrate each week together. I have been among the very first female acolytes in a small Virginia church, And it was not, I assure you, any liberal-leaning, glass-ceiling-breaking type of church there in rural Virginia. There were just no boys of the right age. So it was me or no acolyte. So I continued over the years to stand next to many, many priests as I continued as a lay Eucharistic minister. And I watched as he or she, the priest, would prepare the table. And some seemed to say the words really fast so the event could be over. And others were torturously slow, and I thought we'd never get done. And some were in between. But no matter how they shared this meal, it was always somewhat mysterious. And I knew holy. And I always dreamed that I might be right there celebrating. And so that's one of the chief reasons I stand as a priest today. There's something so reassuring about this mystery, this holy meal. Who doesn't want to live forever? Who doesn't want to be loved and cared for through all eternity? Oh, yes, we do have lots of theological debates about the details of this holy meal, but the bottom line is the simple words in today's gospel lesson. The one who eats this bread will live forever. The one who eats this bread will live forever. And to guide us in that loving and living in our community, our epistle from Ephesians helps us along the way to understand how to behave in the here and now. It begins, as did our Old Testament reading, with wisdom. Wisdom, making the most of our time. And how are we as individuals, as members of this community, making the most of our time? We begin our weeks right here, celebrating and commemorating the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And we move into our communities during the week, and we're asked to continue to love one another. Our charge is not to be foolish or drunk. And I think those are pretty straightforward. It's not a prohibition on alcohol, but rather the abuse to the point of drunkenness. Ours is a culture of celebration, and we're to remember all things in moderation. And a sensitivity to those who find alcohol a substance they can't live with or without. We must love people where they are. And then the idea of being filled with the Spirit and singing and making melody. Now that one gives me pause for a moment. Each generation, we make our own music, from Mozart to B.B. King to the Beatles and to Coldplay, and some that only Aubrey knows that I can't even name for lack of knowledge. I love the idea of singing and making melody. I'm a person who always has a tune in my mind, and some days I just sing it out. In the car, of course, to Brother Brownie. But often it is the hymn from the previous Sunday, and I can't always remember all the words, but I make up the words to go along with the tune and sing, sing, sing. So this week, keep a song in your heart and your mind and be joyful. And finally, we're to give thanks at all times and for everything in Jesus' name. This one's pretty hard in our very secular society. Sitting in a public restaurant, it's hard to thank God for your meal. Sitting in the school lunchroom, it's hard to give thanks for the lunch lady meal on a tray. I'm a priest, and I'm supposed to set a good example, and there are even a few meals I get past the salad and think, oh, I forgot. Thank you, God. A small internal prayer works when the setting is just too secular, and a prayer would be too disruptive. Just stop before the meal and settle. Give thanks to God, and even silently in your heart, give thanks, and then eat. And so as we round the corner from summer to school days, and even if we're decades from the classroom, we know school is starting again with yellow buses everywhere and ads for back-to-school clothes. Let's begin with some new habits and live more wisely. Let's make the most of our time by beginning our weeks in sharing this heavenly banquet and live healthier lives with perhaps less wine, more singing, and most important, remembering to give thanks to God for all things and in all places. Amen.